So it's a powerful morning at 9 o'clock, and to the 11:45 guys, welcome as well. We're in this anchor series, and the hope of the anchor series is simply this, that in the weeks or months or seasons to come, that you and I will have theological touch points in our lives so that we can stay true with God and stay sure in a changing world. And that's not a new idea. We begin the series by looking at this text in Ephesians 4:11, and this is Paul speaking. I think the text is going to come up on the screen, but look at what he says. He's talking about how the church operates and why. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So that's the goal with the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers and the function of the church is so that all of us would become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, and here's the key part, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. But he goes on to say, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, what does that mean to you and to me? It means that in about 6 months, somebody else is going to write a big New York Times best-selling novel, and they're going to have a new revelation about some insight into the ways of God, and millions of people across America are going to buy it, and they're going to read it, and it's what people are going to be talking about over lunch and at the water cooler at work and sitting next to each other on a plane. Oh, I've read that. And then a few months after that, somebody within the church culture is going to write another groundbreaking book about their revelation and their insight into the mystery of God that no one's ever known before for thousands and thousands of years. And that will become the new conversation. And God's trying to get ahead of the curve. And he says, this is the Word of God. And the Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God in the person of Christ. And you can know it. And you can grow. And you can become mature under the right kind of teaching rooted in the Word of God, in the company of the house of God. This is the plan of God. And you can be the kind of person that when the waves blow that way, and the waves blow that way, and the thinking goes this way, and the thinking goes that way, you say, no, I've already got my anchor down in the Word of God, not in a verse or an obscure footnote somewhere, but in the thread of Scripture. So if you pull on that thread that we talked about last week of the glory of God, guess what? The whole Scripture unfolds before you. If you pull on the thread of radical grace, the whole story of God unfolds before you. And when you pull on the thread of extravagant worship, this isn't a Passion City church idea. It's not really even a church idea. We are extravagant worshipers. It's who we are, and it's what we do. You hear people say it in different ways. Well, we went to such and such. You did. Well, how did it work out? Well, blah, blah, blah. Let me tell a positive Auburn story, just some of my personal therapy today. Many, many decades ago, when I was living in Texas, I was still an Auburn fan even back then. And I was speaking at a conference, a youth conference in Tennessee, with a friend of mine who was leading worship at the conference, who's also a huge Auburn fan. And we were playing the next day in Gainesville, Florida, so I'm trying to get us all on even ground here, against the number one ranked Florida Gators. Seemed like back then they were always number one ranked Florida Gators. And my friend and I had worked out the math that if we left at the end of the last session, all the way on the west side of Tennessee in Central Time and drove nonstop through the night, we could make it to the game. We had tickets at will call from one of the coaches on Auburn's team. That deal ended. We took turns in his van, trading off through the night, all the way through the night, got to Gainesville, drove as close as we could to the stadium, ran literally to Will Call, got our tickets, and as the national anthem was being sung, we walked through the gates and went to our row. Does anybody have a story any way remotely like that in your life about, no, not anyone here, like a concert you went to or a date you went on or a trip your family took or some other crazy thing you did, and just in the nick of time, favor came on you from God and it all worked out after a lot of trial and travail? Anybody got a story like that you remember in life somewhere back in time? Well, fortunately for us, we won that game in the swamp at the last minute. And the thing that we would have said to people, so, well, what'd you do? Well, we got in the thing. We drove all night. We didn't sleep. We didn't eat. We ran literally to the stadium. We got there in the nick of time. And then we had to drive all the way home to Atlanta, Georgia after the game was over. And people say, man, that's crazy. And we go, no, it was worth it. Have you ever used those words before when someone looked at you like you'd lost your mind and you said, oh no, man, it was worth it. I've got the latest, greatest, whatever, and yeah, it cost X, but it's worth it. Yeah, we took our whole family. We did the whole deal. We did this, that, and the other and saved up, but it was worth it. See, when we say those words, we are defining worship in its heart. We're saying, yes, it took a lot. Yes, we planned. Yes, we sacrificed. Yes, we gave. Yes, it took a lot out of us at the end of the day. But what was on the other side was worth it. And when we gather as the people of God and pull on the thread called extravagant worship, the whole story of God unfolds and we get in that story by the grace of God and we drop anchor down into the glory of God, this glorious God who would come for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we say, in light of his glory and in light of his grace, everything now in life is a response to God. And it will not be a mediocre response to an extravagant rescue. An extravagant grace, radical grace, always calls for extravagant worship. We've said this a few times before, but there is an unmistakable connection between our awareness of grace and our expression of worship. There's an unmistakable connection. In other words, it won't be a mystery to people how much I am aware of the grace of God by the temperature of the worship in my heart. And so I've said this many times, but I like coming back to sort of reemphasize the boilerplate DNA of our house. Pastors, friends of mine will say, you know, you guys are a worship movement. Passion's always been a worship movement, and Passion City Church is a worshiping church. We were at your church, and how do you cultivate an atmosphere of worship like that at Passion City Church? Because we need that at our church. And we are that to people when they walk into this place, trust me. And I always say to them, it really at the end of the day isn't about trying to get people to worship more. I believe it's more faithfulness in proclaiming the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which is we were dead in sin, made alive in Christ. And when we proclaim that gospel day after day, week after week, and celebrate that gospel, that's how the temperature of worship changes in our church. One of our key text at Passion City Church, 1 Peter 2, and it says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, 1 Peter 2, 9. But then that little transition now to the next verse is in our culture and in everything you hear us say around Passion City Church. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For once we were not a people, but now we're the people of God. And once we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. And when you put those two ideas together, we're chosen, we're royal, we're holy, we're God's people. We didn't have mercy, but now we do have mercy. We weren't a people, but now we're God's people. Doesn't it make sense that in the middle is the phrase that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light? So we see this unfold in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. And I want you to turn there with me to chapter 13. I would say if I had to pick today and was pressed, and I don't like the question, what's your favorite Bible verse? Does anybody like that question? I don't, it's like, oh, okay, well, that's hard. The ones that are in the Bible are my favorite Bible verses. And there are some, obviously, you wouldn't probably get tattooed on you if you had a choice, but this text is probably the central text on worship for the New Testament church, for the people, the followers of Jesus. This is probably the central text in my mind because it takes on board our history through the Old Testament, and then it interprets it through the work of Jesus, and then it explains it in super practical terms, all in two verses of Scripture. And so let's read it together, and then we'll unpack it a little bit today. And I really do believe we're all going to be encouraged and inspired and challenged today by the opportunity that we have. It says in verse 15, Hebrews 13. Now, just above it in the paragraph, if you want to backtrack to that, and we'll probably reference back to it in a moment, it's a snapshot of our history. And it talks about how in the former days before Christ, that the sacrifices were made in the temple in obedience to God for the sins of the people. And it talks about how the blood was brought to the altar. We sang about that this morning. But that the carcasses of the animals were left outside the city. And that sounds like a strange idea. Maybe that's one of the verses that you're not sure you want to get tattooed on your arm. Oh, that's beautiful. What is that? The carcasses were left outside the city. But Jesus then captures that, and it's recorded for us here by saying, and so Jesus, when he suffered, it was body and blood, so he suffered outside the city gate. So the Via Della Rosa led Jesus outside of Jerusalem to the place called Golgotha. And Jesus died outside the city of Jerusalem. It's sort of a picture of the presence of God in the city of God, the temple of God in the city of God, but yet the nature of this transfer of our sin for his righteousness for our sin, of him bearing our reproach, that he had to go outside the city gate, outside that holy city of God, outside to the garbage dump of Jerusalem to be crucified for our sins. And it says in that same way that we bear in with Jesus today, that he suffered for us in that way. And then that's the setup for verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, your text probably says, through Jesus then, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, one word appears twice in these two verses. What word is it that appears in both verse 15 and verse 16? Do you see it? The word sacrifice. So can you tell your neighbor all worship involves sacrifice? Can you just tell your neighbor real fast? Lem 45, guys, just tell somebody, all worship involves sacrifice. Now, how many of you love sacrifice? You wake up in the morning and you say, man, I can't wait today to sacrifice something. No, sacrifice is sort of the badge of honor for the one person who rises above the masses and says, I'm going to pay the price. Oh, man, amazing. Congratulations. We've got a medal for you and a plaque. You know, I'm going to take on that extra job so that I can make sure my kids have what they need. Wow, that's sacrifice. And we hold that up as if that's sort of like an anomaly in culture. Yet, we are not culture, we are church. And church is predicated on sacrifice. If there is no sacrifice, there is no church. If Jesus doesn't go outside the city and take on the sins of the world and die alone on a cross, there is no church. And so church is born in sacrifice. Think about that. Therefore, everything that follows Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is born of and marked by sacrifice. And so the church doesn't take on culture, the church takes on Christ. And as the church takes on Christ, sacrifice doesn't become an anomaly in the church, it becomes the norm for the church. And we say, in all things, we want to offer to God our very best. He says, through Jesus, therefore, looking back up to that text above, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. So let's get a word picture for that today, or a mental picture for that today. We talk about door holders at Passion City Church. People are like, why don't you just call them volunteers? Because volunteers are unreliable. They sign up and they show up and they're doing you a favor. And whenever somebody thinks they're doing you a favor, that's not the person you want to be serving under your mission shoulder to shoulder with you. Amen? Anybody run an organization, a school, a business, and you're like, man, our volunteers, I mean, people sign up, but they don't show up. That's because they think they're doing you a favor. Oh, you need somebody to bring cookies Thursday? I'll bring them. And you're like, thank you so much. You ever done that? Thank you for coming through and making the cookie bake work. Kids would be sad without you, depending on you. Text, 7:30. Sorry, got throw up all over the kitchen table. Not gonna be able to make it with the cookies today. And you're like, argh. You know, volunteerism is beautiful, but it's problematic if at its core is, okay, I'm looking around and it said they need three people. They got two. I'm gonna wait. Still two. She's looking at me. Still two, I owe her a favor. Sign me up. This is not how the church works. The church works with people who say, I'm all right, my hand's up. So if you ever have a question, my hand's up. But you don't know what we need. I know, but my hand's up. But we're gonna need to be here at 6:30. Great. Awesome. Count on me. I'm in. Thrilled. Privilege. What an honor. Are you kidding me? We're building the kingdom of God here. This is changing people's lives. This is eternity. We're marked by grace. This is God's gift to us to be alive today. Are you kidding me? Yes. Now, what do you need? Well, we need like $20 million. All right, great. I don't have $20 million, but I'm going to lean in as much as I can. What a privilege to be a part of creating spaces where people meet Jesus. Wow, this is an investment I want to be a part of. And when I did sign up to say, I'm going to be a part of that, I didn't do it like I did for the cookie bake. No knock on the cookie bake. I did it for Jesus, and you can count on me. And I'll come through the door, and I won't need to be pepped up, and I won't need to be pumped up, and I won't need to be propped up. I'll come through the door pepping you up and pumping you up and propping you up. I'll come through the door and say, hey, pastor, good morning. I'm here to serve, and I'm excited. Hey, captain, I'm here to serve, and I'm excited. Hey, team lead, I'm here to serve, and I'm excited today. No, that doesn't mean everything's rosy in my world right now. It just means I came to lift and not to drag down. I came to push forward and not to pull back. I came in the spirit of Jesus today to give my best for the people of God, the kingdom of God, and the church of God. And I'm telling you, you say, well, that's easy for you to say. Well, maybe not as easy as you think. Because maybe you think there's some sort of magic in sitting in that seat right there. But what I'd offer to you, and it's really not about me, is you'd have no idea over the 59 years of my life how many times I've walked into this building carrying something very heavy in my heart, very hard in my life, huge conflict going on internally or externally, and I've come into this place and said, God, I'm here today to serve you and to serve the people of this house. And we all have that opportunity every single day of our lives. And it comes when we have a word picture of what a door holder is versus a volunteer. And you know who the ultimate door holder is? Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, through Jesus, continually offer a sacrifice of praise. Meaning that when we come into worship or come into Tuesday, Jesus is holding the door. And he's saying, would you like to worship a great and glorious and a holy God? Great. I'm going to make the way for you to do that. I am the door. So I'm holding me. I'm holding me. I'm the ultimate door holder because I am the door holding the door. Come into the presence of God. And every time he opens that door, guess what's opening the door? Nail-pierced hands are opening that door. Every time we come into worship, nail-pierced hands open the way into worship. Come, all you heavy laden, all you tired, all you wearied, all you wayward, all of you rebellious, all of you who are hard-hearted, all of you who've sort of lost focus, come through me to God. Door open with nail-pierced hands, come worship God. And if we have a mindset that says, the reason why I can breathe life and sing worship today is because Jesus opened a way for me, it changes. It changes our heart and our mind as we enter into worship. He says, continually offer a sacrifice of praise. We're going to touch on that. Not Sunday offer a sacrifice of praise. For 90 minutes offer a sacrifice of praise. On above and beyond Sunday offer a sacrifice of praise. If you feel good, offer a sacrifice of praise. If life's going great, offer a sacrifice of praise. He says all day, every day, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, in every circumstance, in every season, in every situation, see Jesus holding a door with nail-pierced hands. And come through that door, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, in every season, and say, glory to God. Let my life be on the altar as a continual sacrifice to Almighty God. And this is the only reasonable response to what Christ has done for us. Sacrifice. Let's talk about it just for a moment. I know you're dying to dive into that word. Sacrifice is the beauty of worship. And at least four sacrifices have to be made for us to move out of culture and into church, out of the nomenclature of the natural man and into the condition of the Christ-bought son or daughter of God. And the first one is the sacrifice of self. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, I'd love for you to. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross every day and follow me. Now, that sounds like a bad idea if you don't see nail-pierced hands opening a doorway into the presence of a holy God. And so if a mind can't see or a heart can't conceive of dead in sin, alive in Christ, no shot with God, but nail-pierced hands opening a way to God, then the idea of denying self is the worst idea you can ever think of. It's like, why would I do that? Why would I not get what I want, do what I want, and decide what I want? Why would I not do that? Because A, it doesn't work. B, it never leads us to the ultimate best and eternally valuable outcomes. It always leads us to ourselves. And even the best of us on our best days are not as good as the best of God every day. And so God's not trying to restrict you and me by saying that you have to sacrifice self. He's actually just trying to gift us with something extraordinary by saying you have to sacrifice self. But all worship involves sacrifice, whether it's the worship of a meal or a handbag that you want or a car that you want to buy or a grad degree that you want to earn or it's a gift that you want to make available to your children or a trip that you want to take. All worship involves sacrifice. So it's not just in the church that's true, but in the church that sacrifice is for the ultimate. But it's still sacrifice, and it's the sacrifice of self. Can I just get real close to all of us for a moment? In the Western church, we have missed out on a lot of the heart of the gospel, me included. And if we're not careful, we will turn worship into a consumer sport. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, we're the best consumers who've ever lived on earth. You understand this, right? We spent $6.5 billion on Cyber Monday. So if you're in business, you're like, amen. If you own the business that makes the business happen online and you're in e-commerce somehow, you just went cha-ching and you're a happy camper. If you own a business that helps us do business to business, thank you for that. It's the year end here at Passion City Church, and we'd love for you to step up in a great way and bless our house now that you've been blessed with some 2%, 1%, 3% of $6.5 trillion on one day. We are the best consumers who've ever lived. And if we're not careful, we'll turn worship into a consumer sport. Well, I like that song. Oh, I'm already tired of that album. Oh, there's a new album. Do you know that nowadays you can buy a new worship album almost every day? And then we churn through those songs and we're like, man, that was amazing. I loved that. Then it's like, okay, what's next? What's next? I almost did the work and then I thought, I think I can just make the point of how many songs we would have churned through. In the top 20 songs that are rated as the top songs the church is singing, there's someone tracks that over the last 10 years in America. And it's like, amazing, next song, next song. Now there's a spiritual value for that, sing to the Lord a new song. So that's great and we love it and we're gonna keep writing new songs here. That's not what this is about. But the mentality of, I need something new, I need something fresh, I need something that's different. I've just found something out. Oh, I like the 915. Sometimes I go to that church and for this and that one for that and a duck over there because I like that and so I like it better when that happens. And you know, all my life I've heard people walk out of church and say, "Well, I like this and I like that and I didn't like this and I didn't like that and that was pretty good and that was okay and that was fantastic and this and that." And it's sort of like we got to worship with the mindset that this is all for me and about me, coming through the consumer lens of what I like and what I don't like. And the cross sort of blows that up with dynamite and says, it's really all about the God who would send Jesus onto planet Earth. So if we came in today and we said from the beginning of the gathering, all of our stuff broke today and our musicians got stuck at the airport and all this stuff shut down and we're just gonna, if you don't mind, we're just gonna just quietly sing a cappella, a song today in worship to Jesus. And we're going to do that next week, too, and the next week, and the next week. Would you come? You know, we're just going to open the Word of God and read it today. We're going to meditate on Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 together. Would you fight the traffic? Would you get on a shuttle? Would you make the effort? See, that's down at the heart of it. Matt Redman was a part of a church in England decades ago, and they felt like people were coming because Matt Redman was writing all these new songs and this experience was really great. And so they decided, the pastor and Matt, that for a season of time, they weren't gonna have any music in their church and they were just gonna gather together and pray together and read the Bible together. And out of that season, Matt Redman wrote a song called The Heart of Worship. I don't know if anybody remembers that song. And when the music fades and all is said and done, Lord, I simply come. chorus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Do you know the words to this song? And what? And it's all about you. See, worship is a sacrifice of self for the sake of Christ. It's a mind shift and a mind change. It says, I exist to worship God, and nobody's going to stop me from doing that. I'm going to be in the great assembly. Do you know why? Because I want to lift my voice with the people of God in the praise of my King, and nobody's going to stop me from doing that. No one's going to rob me from being in the great assembly and joining my voice to the chorus of his praise. You're like, but Louis, it's a big church. You wouldn't know if we're here or not. That doesn't matter to people who say, I want to lift my voice in the great assembly for Almighty God. They don't think thoughts like, well, there's so many thousands of people will be at Passion City today. If I'm not there, who would even know? I'm just one of the people who sits way back in the corner section over here, and Louis doesn't even know we're over here. He's always looking over there. I don't know why he looks over there, but that's why we sit over here. And they're like, he wouldn't even know. Who cares what Louis knows? God Almighty is in this house, and he loves it when his people come through the door and say, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, God. I came today, and it's all about you, Jesus. I exist for you. It's when we move from being consumers to being the consumee at the altar. And we say, I'm not here to consume the songs and the sermons and the message and the experience. I'm here to be consumed by God for his glory. I am on the altar, God. All of me in praise of you. You know, one of the things that's changed in my life over time is it's helped me when I didn't feel like worshiping, which is a lot of the time. I just don't feel like it today. But see, that doorway called Jesus changes the way we feel into the response of our heart. And that's a sacrifice when you say, I don't feel like it, but in light of the grace of God, I'm gonna worship God anyway, because he is worthy of my praise. And I think God would be happy with that, for you to walk in the door and say, I don't feel like it. I didn't feel like coming. I didn't feel like getting out of bed. I don't feel like fighting the hassle, but you know what, God? I'm not gonna let my feelings stop me from joining in with the chorus of all creation. I exist to worship you. Second sacrifice to touch on is the sacrifice of our loss, pain, grief, or confusion. And this is where a lot of worship screeches to a halt. It's like, if you could picture it like this, there's a good God, right? How many of you believe God is good? You don't have to if you don't, but how many of you believe God is good? But sometimes something gets in the way of God being good. Right? Now, this is the meme of all memes. You know, this put Atlanta on the map forever. And Marta hasn't said much about the driver, but I'd love to get him here one Sunday. Just have that joyful conversation. And that is lighthearted, obviously, but the flip side of it is, a lot of times, the sacrifice of praise is the sacrifice of pain and loss and death. When we know God is good, but can't see it. There was a famous leader of our city decades ago when I was a kid, probably the leading businessman in Atlanta. And he became an agnostic, at least, maybe more of an atheist. And I read in an article where he said, when I was XYZ age, he was a younger man, my father tragically died through an illness. And I said, if that is God, then I'll never walk through the door of a church again. And I think a lot of people understand what that's about. And that's why Hebrews is such a helpful text. It says, through Jesus, then, let's continually offer a sacrifice of praise, even in death and in life, even on the best and in the worst, even in the hardest and even in the greatest. Let's continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. You say, well, I can't see that God is good right now because something is blocking that in my view. Well, can you see the nail-pierced hands holding the door? And if you can, come through the door and say to Jesus on the way in, you died, you suffered, you bled, you were frustrated, you were in the dark, you had the Father turn away. You know what I feel. So I'm coming in the spirit of grace, and I'm going to offer a sacrifice today. It's not going to be easy today. It's not going to be lighthearted today. It's not going to be, oh, praise God, he's so good, I can't wait, fire up the band. It's going to be an absolute determined sacrifice of praise today. To say that even though there is no fruit on the vine and no fig on the tree and no crop in the field and no cattle in the stall, yet will I praise you. For the sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he even lets me go on the heights. And so through it all, God, I see the nail-pierced hands. And through it all, I will offer to you a sacrifice of praise. I remember when I was in ICU and my dad had just had brain surgery. Most of you know my dad went through a tragic brain virus, went into a coma, had to have emergency brain surgery, which I had to sign a form for the day that I arrived in Atlanta to Piedmont Hospital. Immediately went to a consultation room with a surgeon who said, you need to sign this form. We're going to operate on your dad's brain tonight or he will die. I was like, I'm 29 years old. What am I doing signing a form that's going to let someone I don't even know take out part of my dad's brain? He said, well, this is the only option. And around 9:30 that night, I remember signing that, my mom sitting in that consultation room with me. My dad had a surgery that night. He had a stroke as a result of the surgery, compounding what was already massive brain damage. He spent weeks in intensive care at Piedmont. And I'm just trying to get in touch with the person here today that says, Louis, you don't understand, and I don't understand whatever you're going through. But I know for a period of maybe a week or more, my dad was running a 105, 106 degree fever every day because of the infection that was still in his brain. So they had him on a cooling mat of about 38 degrees in intensive care alone, in some comatose state where neurologists would come in and poke these huge pins in the bottom of his feet just to see if they could get any reaction. And we were allowed to be in there three times a day for 10 minutes. And then all the rest of the day, we're sitting somewhere we can't see, we can't hear, we can't touch. But then you walk in and it's just like, there's your father shivering on a mat, barely hanging on to life. And I remember walking, the building's still there. I don't know if it's ICU or not, but you can see the building off of Collier. I could point to the window to this day. And I remember standing in that room in one of those few moments, and I said, God, I don't know what to do in this room right now. There's nothing I can do in this room right now. But I will worship you. I don't know what was going on deep in my heart, but it was something like this. If this is going on the record of the universe right now, then I go on record right now, and I will worship my God. I don't know how it works in the spirit world. I just knew in my heart, if this is going somehow on the record of history and time and space, the good and the bad, the forces of evil and the forces of good, the power of darkness and the kingdom of God, if somehow this moment is making it into the record of eternity, let it be known that our family will worship the living God. And I remember looking out that window and singing, for some reason, Jesus' name above all names. Beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us. Circumstance didn't change. The nurse didn't walk in and say, I don't know what you just sang, but look, your father is walking in the room. It's just an opportunity to say, I loved you 2 weeks ago because you were good. And I believe you are still the same God you were then. Right here and right now. And I know it because nail-pierced hands are holding the door, and I'm gonna worship you here and now. He goes on to say there's a sacrifice of life. So it is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and we're gonna do that right now. He said, but it's also doing good and sharing with others. For with these sacrifices, God is pleased. What sacrifices? Lips that give praise to his name and a life that says, I want to live it out and share what is mine with the people around me. And that is why we are Passion City Church. We gather with fruit from our mouths to proclaim a great and glorious God of radical grace. But then we come shoulder to shoulder to serve the city, to love the city, to give a book to every APS kid in the city, to touch people through Love Atlanta across the city, to rally around flood victims in Houston, Texas, and say, you're not forgotten by God. We are a church that says our worship will not just be a song. It's gonna be lives in the streets, in lives in the city, in lives in the workplace. It's going to be our lives out where we go, but it's also going to be our stuff on the altar to say, God, take it all, because I'm not going to offer God something that costs me nothing. In response to sacrifice, I'm not going to do the least that I can do. I'm going to do the most that I can do. Because I'm coming through the door to worship, and the door is held open by nail-pierced hands. And I will never get over the grace of God. And I will never stop being a worshiper of my God. We love you, Jesus.